Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Jesus Christ as our Savior, our kinsman, Redeemer. For in His clothed in His righteousness, we come rushing into the presence of You, O Heavenly Father, because You tell us, come boldly to the throne of grace and expect mercy and find grace. Expect pardon and find Your favor. So here we come, just rushing into Your presence, Lord, and we just pray You will hear our grateful hearts, You will hear our thankfulness, and we just pray, Lord, that You will then come, abide with us as we sing praises unto You, inhabit the praises of Your people, I pray. Bless us with Your presence, Lord, that we can rest in the peace and the presence of the Most High God. Cleanse us now from all unrighteousness, Lord. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh unto this place now. And You be glorified in Your house, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So today is what? Pentecost. Today is the day of Pentecost. Thank you, Ken. I figured you would be up on this. Praise the Lord. This is the day that the Christian church was born. Somewhere around 30, 31, 32 AD. It was on this day some 2,000 years ago that the Lord filled His disciples with the Holy Spirit. And this wasn't just the 12, right? We're going to read about it. 120. And so the Lord, by His Spirit, has led me to once again bring a message about the history and the meaning of Pentecost to the Christian church. So please turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll hear from God's holy word the description of this great day. And I know I brought a message about Pentecost many times, but to me it's the biggest holiday of the church. It's so much bigger to me than some of the other ones. And especially with Christmas, God didn't even make it clear when that happened. And we make a big to-do about that. But this is the birth of the church. So be thinking about that as we get ready to read. And Larry, would you pray over the word of God today, please, and pray over me as well.
Dear kind of Father, thank You so much for the place to worship here, and we pray that You will be with Thelma, and we pray that You will have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy, give him the words to say to us, open our ears to hear what we need to hear. We ask this in Your holy name. Amen.
So Ken, would you please read Acts 1 through 12, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it then that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we all hear them speaking in our own languages these wonderful words of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, whatever could this mean?
Amen. Whatever could this mean? These verses have always raised questions in my mind. So what was the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people in that day? Right. So why were so many people gathered there that day? And what's the meaning of the disciples all speaking in other tongues, which some of them heard, recognizing the language as that is their own native country? So I want to explore these today and these questions to discover what God has for each and every one of us today hidden here in His Word. We look at the day of Pentecost. That's Greek. The Greek word for 50th. And was used here because this feast was 50 days following the feast of Passover. The original feast was called the Feast of Weeks. because God established this feast to take place a week of weeks plus a day after Passover. A week of weeks is 7 weeks, which is 49 days, and then a day makes it 50. So what's the point of this feast? Well, stick with me, and we'll take you through the history here. And you can see God's glory in all of it. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, was established to be 50 days following Passover, as I said. And what is Passover? I'm sure you all remember. It was the night that God commanded the Jewish people to sacrifice a lamb without spot or blemish and to paint the doorways with its blood so that he would pass over them. The establishment of Passover is told in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord told Moses and Aaron in Exodus 12, 12 and 13, "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." That very night, the Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and told them in verses 31 and 32 to leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go and worship the Lord as you requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and just go. And also bless me. So what are we talking about here? This is the Exodus from Egypt. And notice that the Pharaoh wanted Moses and Aaron to bless him before they leave. I guess he decided maybe there's something to this God of theirs. And so the Passover remembers the day God's and celebrates the day God's completion of his promise, which was to take the Israelites out of slavery and out of Egypt and headed towards the promised land. The Feast of Weeks, again, Pentecost, was celebrated then 50 days later. Well, what happened 50 days later if we're now in that time, the Exodus? Why celebrate that day? Well, it celebrates a couple of things, and one is the spring harvest of barley, which came at that time of year, and God wanted the people to give him the first fruits of that harvest. But something else of great importance happened that day. 50 days after the Exodus, Moses descended Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. On that day, God delivered the law to all his people. And this feast was one of the three great feasts that all Hebrew men were expected to celebrate in Jerusalem. And those living within 20 miles of Jerusalem were legally bound to go. It is supposed by some that at least as many people were in Jerusalem, even on this day of Pentecost, so many years later, as there was in the feast for Passover. 50 days have passed. But this is one of the three big ones. The other great feast of this kind was in the fall and was called the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrates the fall harvest. So the point I'm trying to establish for you is that there were a lot of people in Jerusalem on this day. And also, this day fell on the day following the Sabbath. That was the way they did it, 49 days plus one. So it was on Sunday, the first day of the week. And it was also a religious holiday for the Jews where no work was to be done. So no one was busy doing work. The crowds in the streets would be great. So let's follow the events of that day. Acts 2:1 tells us it was a day of Pentecost and they were all together in one place. King James says that all in one accord. Well, who they are is established actually in Acts chapter 1. If you want to turn your page over, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, explain who they are. Starting in verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives." Where are they returning from? The ascent of Jesus. Jesus was just ascended. And so now they're returning from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And it says in verse 15, a group numbering of about 120. So this is a big room, and there's a lot of people there. We see the apostles, the ones we know, the disciples that became apostles. We used to see Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Other women were there. Even Jesus' brothers were there. And a whole bunch of other people, 120. So keep in mind that this day is now 10 days after the ascension. So they went to this room 10 days they've been meeting, praying for 10 days in one accord, and no doubt were bound together in the love of Christ, and were waiting what Jesus told them to wait for, which was, he said, not many days from now. But they did not know the exact day or the exact time, so they were waiting, just as their Savior said. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing wind was heard through the house where they were sitting. So first we have an audible evidence of the presence of God. A sound from heaven, the Bible says. And please don't get the image of a wind rushing through the building and blowing things all over the place. The word says they heard a sound that was like a blowing wind, like a violent wind, but not wind itself. But truly, wind is a timeless symbol of the Holy Spirit, used constantly in the Old Testament. It is powerful. Wind is powerful, but it's invisible. This sound came suddenly upon them so that it startled them. They were waiting upon the Lord's promise, but it still took them by surprise. There was no warning or a building of sound, like wind approaching. You know, if you've ever been close to a storm, as it built and got closer and closer? It's like a train roaring and getting louder. No, it was heard in full force instantly. And perhaps this is another confirmation that God comes quickly upon us, and we must always be ready. Always be ready. Another thing to note here is that it says those in the house were sitting. So we can take from this that they were not necessarily praying at that time. They were just sitting about, waiting. And this is another reminder in the Word of God that God comes when it is His time to come and is not summoned up by the prayers of His people at a time of their own convenience, and we can neither summon Him up either. And our own timing and our own demand. He comes when He chooses. And then we saw that what seemed to be tongues of fire resting on each of them. So first they heard the sound, and then they saw a sign, a visible sign that appeared like fire. It was not really fire, but that's how it appeared, and so that's the best way to describe it. Tongues of fire. Fire signifies the presence of God. Purifying, cleansing, warmth-giving, dark-dispelling fire came and rested upon each head. I read that in a commentary called Layman's Bible Commentary. And some say that this is the fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy that said Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the Holy Spirit is the wind, and the fire is the presence of God. And more importantly, what seemed like these tongues of fire rested upon each and every one in that room, indicating that everyone in that room were baptized by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And the word says, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance or had enabled them. And as you might imagine, this area can get controversial, and I'm not led to get into a discussion of other tongues or speaking in tongues today. But we can clearly see from the following text that at least some of what was said by the disciples was clearly understood by people from other nations whose native language was not Greek nor Aramaic. Some say they were speaking in those actual tongues, even though these particular disciples had never ever even heard the language before. Others suppose that perhaps the Holy Spirit interpreted what they were saying to the ears of those that were listening in their very own language, so they could actually understand what was being said and could confirm that they weren't just babbling as if they were drunk, which is suggested in the next couple of verses. But what's most important to see here is that they were not speaking of their own accord. They were speaking by the Holy Spirit, descended upon them. And so it is with any of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We speak by the Holy Spirit filling us and speaking through us. We don't have to worry about what we're going to say if we just stay walking in the Spirit of God. He will speak through us. Also, Jesus has said other places, and he says again that notably, obviously in Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, that the gospel must be taught to all nations, and that they're told to make disciples of all nations. And by this great event here at Pentecost, it's evident that God intends to give his people the ability to do that, to go to all nations and spread the good news. Those speaking all these different languages were Galileans. They were not scholars, and they weren't travelers. They stayed right there in Galilee, maybe down south to Jerusalem and back. But they weren't world travelers. They spoke their native Hebrew in a dialect called Syriac at the time. They also spoke Greek, as did everyone in all the countries surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. There was really no need for them to speak any foreign languages in this setting because everyone there spoke Greek. But God manifested the infilling of his Holy Spirit through this miracle to show his power. Think about all those people in the city, and they hear their own language. They're thinking, how is this possible? And what were they declaring? The wonders of God. Read that verse. What are they declaring? The wonders of God. A great sound was heard, and a crowd gathered. Presumably the sound that attracted the crowd was maybe the sound of that violent wind that shook the house. And at some point, as we read on, the point is that the disciples poured out of the house, 120 of them into the streets while praising God in these unknown tongues, so that all who gathered around were able to hear them. Must have been a puzzling sight. And then Peter addressed the crowd. So I hope you're now getting a bit to understand what happened that day. Peter's address to the crowd is a different sermon. Let's make some comparisons that will show us God's great providence and his glory. Remember, Passover celebrated the exodus of Egypt. And when did Jesus die on the cross? The day before the correlating day that God struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. So hence, Jesus is clearly the Passover lamb that was slain just like the lambs were slain by the Israelites the day before Passover to cause God to pass over their houses. What does that mean? The shed blood of Jesus causes God to pass over our sinfulness. We no longer have to sacrifice a lamb. God himself sacrificed himself in the name of Jesus. God loved us so much, he would rather die than live at enmity and as enemies with us. And so what did he do? He died so that we could live and live with him. 3 days after Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits was celebrated. That feast was established in Leviticus 23 as an offering to God of the first harvest of barley after the Israelites entered into the promised land. In Leviticus 23:9, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain that you harvest." This offering was done 3 days after Passover. And it was the time of the year when the barley harvest began and the first sheaves of barley were to be offered to the Lord in worship and praise for his goodness and his provision. What happened 3 days after the Passover when Jesus was crucified? Jesus was raised from the grave and declared to be the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead to a glorified life. What does that mean? Well, this resurrection of Jesus shows that all believers, to all of us, that they too will be raised from the dead and given glorified bodies just as Jesus Christ was. First fruits. We read other places in the Bible, he is the first fruits of all. 50 days after the Exodus, God gave the Israelites the law to the people. The law convicts. The law condemns. The law does not save. And we read in Exodus 32:20 that 3,000 people were slain the day the law was given. 50 days after Jesus was crucified, God gave the Holy Spirit to his people. The Holy Spirit gives life and hope. And we read in Acts 2:41, or we read there, that on that day that the Spirit was given, 3,000 people were baptized, were saved, restored to the family of God and added to the new church. And the Christian church is born. Wow. It is born with the infilling of the Holy Spirit into those who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, long promised, sent by God to save us from sin and death. And we all know John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But 17, he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's what we see on Pentecost. It's happening. We've been talking the last few weeks about the curtain torn in two when Christ died on the cross. And the next week we talked about he's ushering this whole new covenant. Here's the new covenant. And so this covenant is established. And another interesting point, just as Jesus was raised on the third day, was a Sunday, so was the day of Pentecost, celebrated on the day after Sabbath. Ended, the first day of the week. There is also a disagreement between Pharisees and Sadducees at this time and point, but the Sadducees were the one in power at this time, and they believed that Pentecost always fell on the day after the seventh Sabbath following Passover. So it was on the first day of the week. Hence, this new group of believers began to worship together on that first day of the week in remembrance of these events. I know some people hold that we should be still celebrating on Sabbath. I believe it's fairly clear in Galatians that we're, you know, it's not a matter of days and times and seasons. But, of course, Matthew Henry, being an old, you know, 19th century fellow, he said the Feast of Pentecost happened on the first day of the week, which was an additional honor to put on that day and a confirmation of it to be the Christian Sabbath, the day which the Lord hath made, to be a standing memorial in his church of those two great blessings, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of his Spirit, both on that day of the week. So he continues, this serves not only to justify us in observing that day under the style and title of the Lord's Day, but to direct us to in sanctifying it, to give God praise, particularly for those two great blessings. And you know, that's we should. Those are the things we're always thankful for. He rescued us, saved us. We no longer, I mean, read the Old Testament. Go through Leviticus and Numbers sometime and look at all the sacrifices that are taking place all the time. Jesus paid it all. Thank you, Jesus. The day of Pentecost to us is the day the Christian church was born. God poured out his Spirit upon his people. He did this great miracle in the presence of thousands and thousands of people on a day of celebration in Jerusalem. Some of the commentaries I read that said there could have been 500,000 or 1,000,000 people, maybe even more than that, in the city of Jerusalem at the time. With all these people there from all over the different parts of the world, the word of this great event would spread all the quicker, especially as we read on in Acts and Paul scatters the church and they all go home because they stayed in Jerusalem after this for quite a while until Paul started persecuting the church. And then the word says they all scattered. And by then there was 5,000 in the church. There was thousands more in the church. And so the Great Commission begins. As given by Jesus, go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is why we remember Pentecost, and this is why it's so important. This is why most every year I can't pass it over to use the word Passover. I just can't miss it. It's just so beautiful. It's appropriate, I believe, that each time we meet together, we remember these two great events in a period of 50 days. Resurrection of Jesus the Christ to prove he was truly the Son of God. And through that resurrection, Romans 4, the last verse says, we are justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned because now Jesus paid the price. You know, if someone came along and paid for your truck or paid for your house and you went to make another payment when it was due, the bank would say, I don't need any more money from you. It's paid for. That's what God is saying to all of us. I don't need all this stuff from you. I need your heart. I need you to love me and understand what are my laws. Love me, love one another. It even says it's not burdensome. It's not that hard. Well, it's simple but hard, I suppose. But let us do that. It is the very birth of Jesus' church, his bride. So let us remember these things. Let us remember Jesus Christ died that we might save, might live. And then he outpoured that whole Spirit on us. So no longer do we get just like a little touch of the Spirit. We are filled. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray you will fill us even now. Even in as we read of Peter early on in Acts, he would get in prison and come back out and then would fill him again with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we can never get enough of that. Maybe sometimes we think we can, but we can't get enough of that. So fill us with your Spirit. I pray, fill Anne with your Spirit as she goes out and does these other things for other people so that she will not grow weary, but she will grow joyful. And let that be said of all of us. Fill us with your Spirit and go out and love one another. Or we show that we love you when we love one another and we serve one another. That's what Jesus did. He didn't come to reign. He came to serve. Help us to be like Jesus, Lord. Hear our prayer. Amen. Hallelujah.